like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 11 this morning, starting a new chapter.
Jesus sends his 12 disciples out, and he remains teaching in their own hometowns.
Do you remember your Sunday school lessons?
Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1.
Now the scenario is such as Jesus had just finished telling his disciples to go to the lost sheep of Israel.
You remember how Jesus went to his own hometown.
Gives them very extensive instructions about
less than favorable,
how that they were to go on this mission.
Mark, let's go ahead and read that account.
What their conduct should be like.
6, verse 1,
and what they should expect.
Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. The Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and
truly
hearing him were astonished.
I think that we have a habit of just simply not
listening. Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to study the word of God? You'll find
such mighty works are performed by his hands.
Is this not the carpenter?
But so what's happening
here
now is
the brother of James,
going out,
Jones, and Judas,
and Simon,
they're
accomplishing
and are not these his sisters here with us?
Out to do.
And so they were.
But there's something interesting in this verse of Scripture that we're told about Jesus.
Didn't say that they
and oftentimes when we read some Scripture, times we overlook verses
that Jesus
like this
said
one
to them.
And the meaning,
the prophet
is
not without honor except in his own country.
Here we read,
among
now
his own
it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples,
that he departed
he could
from there,
do no mighty works there,
to teach
that
and to preach in
few sick people
their
them.
Cities.
Who
and
cities?
He marveled because of their
the
disciples.
Cities.
And he went about the villages in
and
a certain
so
teaching. We're gonna talk about that. But
in other words, he's saying here that a prophet
can go anywhere else, and he can be listened to by anybody and everybody except by those who may have grown up with him, those who are close to him, those who think they know him. And so here we find that Jesus himself goes to the apostles' hometown because he knows that if he were to send the disciples there, that the response that he had gotten in his own town, they would probably get also. You think you're an apostle? You're a joke. I know you. You're that fool I grew up with. Wouldn't take it serious. Let's just wake everybody up. And I know how this is. You know, I experienced it firsthand because I know that only my daughter and her husband are coming to church right now. I've got a lot of relatives, you know, and I've shared the gospel with them. But they all think I'm a fool. Now, do I give up? Nope. But there does come a time and a place where you got to stop saying things to them. And you just simply got to pray. And you got to ask the Lord, Lord, send somebody else to them. Somebody who will have an impact upon them, just like Jesus. Amen. So you really can't get pushed out of shape of that. It's just something that is common. Something that happens because they're too close to you. And the fact is, we must witness to them too. We can't keep from doing that. We got to do it with our lives, especially. Because if we're not living it before them, that's not going to be of any value anyway. Now, if the Lord leads you to Mexico, or if he leads you to the Philippines, or maybe to the Amazon jungle, or maybe to the untamed jungles of LA, you just might find yourself enjoying a lot more fruitfulness than what you would if you were to witness to your own family. That's just the way it is. And so, that being said, we move on to verse 2 and 3. Jesus begins to share the gospel with these villages, and in the meantime, John the Baptist is imprisoned. And he's there for some time. Verse 2 and 3 says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two disciples, and he said to them, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? John the Baptist was in a prison. It was called the Fortress of Macarius, and he was there for simply denouncing, really courageously denouncing the adulterous marriage of Herod with Herod Antipas with Herodias, his brother's wife. And it wasn't wrong for Herod to take his brother's wife if his brother was dead, but he was still alive. And look at the courage he showed for saying, what you're doing is wrong. In Luke chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, it says, "And Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut up John in the prison." He added sin upon sin by doing this. Now, it's really sad that the fact is many religious leaders today who should be opposing what is wrong simply turn a blind eye to it, much like the religious leaders of John's day who should have been out there protesting to Herod, "Let John go. He's done nothing wrong. He simply spoke the truth." But their attitude toward John was basically reflecting their feelings toward Jesus, because John clearly pointed to Jesus that he was the Messiah and he honored Jesus. There is nothing new under the sun, is there? Like I said, there are people who walk blatantly in sin while professing to be Christians. And many, many pastors, many ministers refuse to say anything about that, refuse to correct, refuse to rebuke. Many have actually turned aside away from it, not even want to deal with it. But then there's some who actually, let's see if we can't manipulate the scriptures in some way so that we can make room for this. I tell you, this is the way things are being done today. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. Things like homosexuality. There's actually homosexual churches now. Then there are those who live together without the benefit of marriage. Many people go to church without being married, not even realizing that they're committing fornication before God, even some adultery. And there is adultery too. A lot of adultery even in the church today. Not even mentioned. People not even warned that what they're doing is evil. And what they are doing may cause them to lose faith. Because, listen, this is what happens. If you are in Jesus Christ, the Bible says His seed remains in you. His seed is His word. His life, Jesus Christ within you. And the Bible says you can't do what you would. That means you can't go and do what the flesh wants to do. Sure, you may try it, but you will not be comfortable there. And so many people today are caught up into sin like that because they think that, well, it must be okay to be a Christian and still continue to do this thing because, after all, Jesus paid the price for my sins. Neglecting to realize that Jesus said that we also are commanded to repent and turn away from dead works. Because the Bible says if you continue to live in the flesh, what's going to happen? Says, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, in other words, put to death those physical, those fleshly inclinations, it says, you shall live. Now the Lord is gracious. He's very patient with us. And a lot of times younger Christians can get away with things that older Christians can't. But sooner or later, you've got to deal with those things. Because they will kill you. Not only physically, but potentially spiritually. People don't want to receive that as a rebuke today. Tickle my ears. Tell me good things. Pleasant things. God is all about love. I don't want to hear anything about judgment or sin or anything like that. Folks, God is love, but to neglect the fact that God is a God of judgment would to be neglecting who He is also. He's a God of judgment. He's a God that is holy. And the Bible tells us very clearly that it says that if you say you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, you lie and you don't do the truth. Now, like I said, does that mean that God's put you off?
No, but it does mean that if you don't start taking steps to move in the right direction, your heart will become hardened towards the things of God. Because that is the nature of sin. Sin hardens the heart. And if your heart is hardened toward God, you get to that place where you say, I won't serve Him. I don't want anything to do with Him. Then you have no hope. Our hope and our salvation is dependent upon remaining in the faith and acknowledging that He is our Savior. And listen, if you fail, if you've messed up, repent, turn away from it. He's faithful and just to forgive you. But don't keep going back and making those same mistakes. Because, you know, they are going to snowball on you. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, how that you take a snowball, you throw it at somebody, and it starts rolling down the hill. Pretty soon it starts snowballing, getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it's almost an avalanche. That's the way it is with sin. Because we, in the context we're talking about lying. You tell one lie, you got to tell another lie to cover up that lie. And sooner or later, you're found out. The Bible says you can be sure your sin will find you out. So the only one really that you were fooling, when you say things like, well, God and I have an understanding, you're fooling yourself. God does not fellowship with sin. He just cannot, because He is holy. He is holy. And so here's this man. You know, didn't want to hear it. He throws John in prison. And John, here he is. He's suffering. He's a man who's a man of the desert, a man that's not accustomed to being confined indoors. He's a man who's an active man who has this divine mandate upon his heart and life to go and to preach the gospel, and yet here he's silenced. Can you imagine how hard this was for John? He'd been preaching and announcing the fact that God would send judgment if they did not repent and turn away from sin. And yet it seemed like judgment was slow in coming. Also, while he's isolated here in the prison, he only received partial reports of Jesus' ministry. And it was difficult for him to see the full picture. So he becomes discouraged. I think, no doubt, John probably wasn't worried too much initially, because he probably was like you and I, and he probably thought, you know what? I think he had a good knowledge of the Scripture, I'm sure. Messiah's on the scene. He'll spring me out of here in due time. I know that because don't the prophecies declare this, that He's going to open prison doors? Doesn't it say He's going to let the captives free? I won't be here long. There he sat, week after week, month after month, in a deep, dark, dingy dungeon. You see, he's just like you and I. This man, he reached a point of breaking. His faith didn't break, but he was at the point of breaking. And so he sends to Jesus and asks them the question, Lord, what's going on? You're the Messiah, aren't you? At least that's what I've been preaching. I even saw a dove descend from heaven and light upon you, and I heard that voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Lord, why haven't you established the kingdom? And why in the world am I still here? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that as a Christian? The things that you go through? Do you ever ask the Lord, Lord, why am I still in this prison with these thoughts, with these illnesses? Why am I still here, Lord? I don't understand. Why haven't you set me free? Folks, I think the answer is to getting victory over these things is the Word of God itself, looking to the Scriptures. Remember, he said, search the Scriptures, for they are they which speak of me. And we know that we have a more sure word of prophecy which we should give heed to, right? Until that day dawns in our hearts,
Day star dawns in our hearts. In other words, builds us in faith. There is a wonderful verse of scripture that we need to memorize in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19, which says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he has blasphemed, but on your part glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their soul to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." It's really easy to want to throw in the towel whenever tough times come. When things are going great, man, I got all kinds of faith, right? But when the tough times come, that's when people start sinking in their faith. Apostle Paul, like I said, it would have been really easy for him just to throw up his hand and say, "That's it, I'm done." You know? He had a really, really bad infirmity in his body. And he said to the Lord, "Lord, I prayed that this would leave me. Three times I prayed this, Lord, and what's going on? I don't understand." And the Lord answered him. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, it says that this was given to him, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh is given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, you remember for Peter what it says, that judgment has to start in the house of God first. This was God's way of judging and dealing with his people. Got to keep them humble, right? And he says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." How many of you would be satisfied with that answer through all the things that you're going through? "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, stresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong." Now, what's amazing to me is the Apostle Paul, he was just like John. He saw the dove light upon the Lord, and he heard the voice from heaven. He knew who Jesus was. Paul, the Bible tells us that so many people have been healed through his ministry, you know, that God did so many fantastic things through him. There's no way he could deny it. As a matter of fact, we're told in Acts 19, 11 through 12, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Do you ever think that Paul went, "Why not me? Why not me?" Do you ever feel like that? Have you ever been in that place where you see others being blessed? You may have to live payday to payday. You got to rob Peter to pay Paul. And you see somebody over here who just seems to get more and more and more and more. And you ask God, "Why not me?" Huh? Am I touching a nerve this morning? Or maybe it has to do with some kind of physical thing. You see other people, they can eat whatever they want to eat, never gain an ounce of weight. And seem to be healthy as anything can be. And you, all you got to do is look at something and put on 10 pounds. And don't you say, "Why not me? Huh? Why not me, Lord?" One thing that we can learn from all of this is that, first of all, life is not fair. It's not fair. And the Lord never told us things were going to be fair. But you know what he told us? He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. My grace will be sufficient for you. Listen, folks, this is not all there is. There is a time to come in which the Bible tells us that eye hath not seen nor ear heard about the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear him. And the Bible says that we need to endure. This is a verse of scripture. It won't be up there because I forgot to put it in it. I just remembered it right now. But it's one that I think, again, like I if you don't mind marking in your Bible, this is a good one too. It's in Romans chapter 8. Paul says this, I believe it's Paul wrote here. He says in verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time, listen, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Kind of says it all, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. Now it says, and Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Then he says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You see, Jesus wants us not to get our eyes on our circumstance. Because if we do, it will be really easy to become offended. We go through trials to build our faith. And we go through these trials to build our faith so that we will be unshakable. The children of Israel, as God's guiding them through the desert, provided for their every need. And yet there came times where they had leanness. And you know what they did? Instead of turning to the Lord and say, Lord, help us. We need you. You're our life. You're our breath. You're everything that we need. Instead of doing that, what did they want to do? Let's go back to Egypt. Remember, Egypt is a type of the world. Weren't things a lot better when we were back in Egypt? You see, God's trying to test your faith to see what it's made of. When you go through hard times and difficult times, will you stand and say, I'm going to believe anyway? I'm going to trust him anyway? Amen. And so oftentimes when we hear about things happening where, like, for example, a baby dies and you hear a mother holding that baby and saying, oh God, why? Why? We wonder those things. Why, God? Why? You lose your job. And then you find out that the company, through some kind of chicanery, is they've gone and they've done away with all any of your benefits that you might have gotten. Why, God? I don't understand why. These are all questions. And a lot of times people, because when they trust the Lord, if they're not grounded and rooted, steadfast in the faith, have a tendency to do just like the children of Israel. Weren't things better when I was in the world? After all, I could go out, I could grow marijuana. I could support myself on marijuana and stuff like that. Right? You think about this. I heard a story about Laura Bush the other day. Maybe you may have heard this, but when she was a young teenager, she was with a companion and they were driving along this country road and came to this intersection, and she's busy talking. She ran the intersection. The car coming the other way was a star athlete from the high school that she went to. She ended up hitting that car, and that young boy, he ended up getting killed. A tragic moment in this woman's life. And she said, for a time, I lost my faith. What I'm saying to you here, and God forbid that any of us have to go through any hard times like that. You got to hold on to your faith. What I'm saying to you is that Jesus doesn't change just because your circumstance does. You see what I'm saying? Hold on to Jesus. God forbid that we lose a loved one or a child or something like that. But I know if that happened, I would be able to see them again. It would be like David as he lost that one baby. He said, I can't go, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. Amen. We've got
to hold on to faith no matter what. Whether you lose a loved one, whether you go through losing a job, whether you go through some kind of serious illness, no matter what, if you were in Christ, you win. Amen? You think about John the Baptist here. He didn't say, are you the one that we should be looking for, or should we just give up? No. He said, are you the one we should be looking for, or should we look for another? You see, he was not trying to poke holes in his faith or Christianity, looking for a reason not to walk the faith. He was looking for a way to open the door. This was asked in faith. There's such a thing as a doubt that is a good doubt, you might say. And you know what? The Lord, He's big enough and He can handle questions that we have. He did it with Thomas, didn't He? He did it here with John and the man whose son was demon-possessed. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, to say, oh, that's it, man. I'm done with you. You don't believe. No, He ministered to that need. You see, God's big enough to handle any of your doubts. But I see, here's the thing. If you're doubting for this reason, to try to poke holes in the faith so that you can turn away from God and do what you want to, that's wrong, and God knows the difference. But if you were sincere in your heart and you have these doubts in your heart, you say, God, I need your help. I need answers. Help me to understand. Jesus knows. The Bible says He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows. And He can minister to that need that's in your heart. All I'm saying this morning, folks, is that you need to be of good courage and good cheer, because He said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And our relationship with the Lord is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's dependent upon our faith and what He's done for us. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Is there anyone here this morning who's not made a decision to receive Jesus as Savior? Would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, I need Jesus? Or, Carrie, I've messed up. There are times where I've gotten so mad at God that I felt like I just throwing my hand. If that's you, listen, the Lord's wooing you back. The Lord wants to bring you back into that right relationship. Is that you this morning? If it is, I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, for those here that may not know you, God, I pray that, God, that you would continue to move in their heart, and that, Lord, they would no longer resist the move of your Spirit in their heart, that they would call upon your name, that they might receive you as Lord. If there's someone here who has failed and who has like John or like Thomas, Lord, who have doubted and they've asked you questions and they've wondered why, I pray, God, that you would help them to know that they are loved and that you would remove all guilt that is associated with that, Lord, the questioning, the doubting, and that, God, that you would restore that calm peace that only comes from your presence in our hearts and lives. Minister to every need here this morning, Father. We give you the glory. We give you the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We're going to distribute the communion elements, and we're going to take communion this morning. One of the things that we always want to let people know here is we have an open communion. That is, we believe that the Scripture gives us the privilege of judging ourselves. And the Bible says that we are to examine ourselves whether or not we can partake. Now, what makes you qualified to partake? You need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Identify yourself with Him. And then just don't take it lightly. Don't just take it like it's just a crack or some juice. But recognize that we're to take it in remembrance of Him, of the great price that He paid for us. Thank you, Andy.